Okay, so this time for real, I think. Is it on, Mark? Right. Well, good afternoon, saints. When God first called Abraham way back in Genesis 12, He promised that he was going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, not just to his own descendants. He says in verse 2 that, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the primary fulfillment of this promise would be in sending Jesus to the earth to make atonement for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
This would be God's greatest gift, his highest blessing, and it would come through the offspring of Abraham. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." This was the primary fulfillment of this promise. However, in addition, God was going to use Israel as a witness to the nations around them. They were going to be a testimony to the whole world. The whole world would know that there is a God in heaven, that he is the God that was worshipped in Israel. When the Israelites reached the land of Canaan, the people of the land had already heard of the mighty plagues that God had done against Egypt. In Joshua 2:9, Rahab had this to say to the spies when she was hiding them: "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So they didn't pass these off as rumors or hearsay. They knew that this was actually happening, that God was working these miracles, and they knew where the true God was, where he could be found. Solomon, in his prayer dedicating the temple, he had this expectation that the nations around were going to hear and want to come and worship in Israel. In 2 Chronicles 6:32, he says, "Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great namesake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, and all that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name." Sometime later in history, there would be wise men coming from the east who had heard that the king of the Jews was to be born. They even knew when he was coming. They recognized it even when the religious leaders in Israel were missing it. And then finally in the book of Acts, you have the Ethiopian eunuch who traveled to Israel, who was worshiping God, and he found the gospel in Jesus Christ. Also in Daniel, you see the witness to Media and Persia and Nebuchadnezzar, who had to admit that the God of Israel was the true God. He even made a proclamation that no one was to say anything bad about him. So these are just some of the ways that God used the nation of Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. Today, I want us to look at one particular instance when God provided a very strong witness to the people of Syria. In the days of Elisha, God brought Naaman to Israel to be miraculously healed of his leprosy. This is recorded in 2 Kings 5. We'll be going through the whole chapter, so that's where we're going to be most of this time. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So the first thing I notice is that it says the Lord had given Syria deliverance, or some translations say victory. Even though this was a pagan nation, God was giving them victory in battle. He was using them and their own ends were, that they were trying to accomplish was actually accomplishing God's ends. So as the commander of a victorious army for a powerful nation, he was quite likely a well-known guy. This wasn't something that happened in a corner. It was one of the most prominent men in the entire country who would be the recipient of God's miraculous healing. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." I think this may be one of the most remarkable parts of this whole account, because here this servant girl had been taken from her family and home in Israel. She'd been brought to serve in Syria, and she could easily have borne resentment against them for the great wrong she had suffered, but instead she was actually seeking their welfare. I think nearly any wrong we're going to receive is probably going to look quite petty in comparison to this. Bearing a grudge or harboring resentment is not going to improve any situation, even if we've been badly wronged. It can only make us more miserable and potentially rob us of the opportunity to play an important part in something God is unfolding. In this case, she played a part in bringing a witness of the true God to an entire nation. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So I'm not sure if there was some miscommunication of some sort, because he wasn't supposed to go to the king, but to the prophet. Or perhaps he was just expecting that the king would just direct him to the prophet. After all, if there was a prophet in the land who could perform healing, you might reasonably think the king would just naturally send people to him. But this doesn't even seem to come into the king's mind. And that's probably because Elisha wasn't just healing everyone in Israel. So it might not have even occurred to the king that Elisha would be willing to heal an official from a pagan nation. Coming to the land of Israel had to take some amount of either courage or it seems like maybe even almost audacity, because these nations were enemies with each other. I mean, Israel was a country Syria was raiding and taking captives from. These countries weren't really on good terms with each other. In the very next chapter, Syria is warring against Israel and attempting to capture Elisha because Elisha is reporting the things the king of Syria is saying in his bedroom to the king of Israel. So not exactly a friendly relationship here. But despite this, Elisha was glad to receive him and realized the opportunity that this was. I think he probably saw what God was doing here. "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So here we see Elisha didn't even go out to meet Naaman, and he's actually at the door of Elisha's house. So I'm not entirely certain why he did this, but perhaps he was trying to give him a test, whether he was really willing to do what the prophet said, even if he didn't talk to the prophet and get to argue with him, but just receive the instruction, whether he would actually go and just do it. And Naaman didn't really like that. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, the rivers of Damascus probably were better than the Jordan, but it wasn't the river water that was going to heal him. It was God that was going to do the healing, and it would be in response to Naaman's faith and obedience. Unfortunately, trying to come up with another way is usually what makes sense to the unregenerate mind, instead of being willing to listen to God's way. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" So these servants were willing to speak the truth to their master, even when he didn't want to hear it and he was already angry. And this is true kindness, doing what's in someone else's interest, even when they don't necessarily want you to do it. Well, fortunately, Naaman was willing to humble himself and listen to his servants, and his faith and humility had to come before he was going to receive healing. So the servants asked him, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" And the natural man is often more willing to do some great thing than some small thing, because if he does something great, it feels like he's done something. But on the other hand, if you're told to wash and be clean or to believe and be saved, it's a gift and it's all of grace, and you don't have any place to boast, but only to praise and worship God for the amazing gift that he's given that could never have been earned. So he listened. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha wanted it to be clear that this healing was entirely of grace. It wasn't because of Naaman and his ability to give great gifts. It wasn't even because of the prophet. Rather, it was God who had mercy on Naaman. Even though Syria and Israel weren't on good terms with each other, he had received healing in Israel without Israel receiving anything at all in return. I can just imagine him going back and people being surprised. "You went to the nation that we hate and they hate us, and they healed you and they didn't even receive any gifts, and you offered them and they wouldn't take them." Like, that's not something that could be expected. We also see that Naaman immediately recognized that the Lord was the only true God. He says, "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Amen. He knew he couldn't just add him to the other gods he was worshiping or make him the main God he would worship. This was the only true God, and all others had to be rejected. Yes. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when that my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Here it may seem a little bit surprising that Elisha just told him to go in peace after he said that. But I think what Naaman was saying was that he wasn't going to be worshiping his master's gods. He was going to be kind of helping his master and going through the motions. But I think maybe it shouldn't surprise us that we're held to a higher standard than Elisha would expect of someone who has just, for the first time, learned of the true God. He maybe wasn't trying to lay any great burden on him. It might seem a little bit odd to us, but from the perspective of Elisha, it may have been more reasonable. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi, unfortunately, did not share Elisha's desire to make it extremely clear that this healing was a gift and only a gift. And this was probably fairly easy to rationalize. After all, Naaman had offered the gift. It's not as though receiving the gifts would make the healing no longer a gift, but it would have robbed from much of the significance. Naaman could no longer say he received healing from an enemy country that would accept nothing in return. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Naaman's leprosy had provided an opportunity for a great testimony to all the people of Syria. And Gehazi's greed had undermined that testimony, and he received Naaman's leprosy. I think this should be a great warning to us about undermining the witness of God. It's a serious matter. God intended the people of Israel to be a witness to all the nations around them. He intends us now to be his witnesses in this time. I think we should be careful about the witness that we're showing to those around us, that it's the witness that Elisha wanted to show and not the witness Gehazi had. Amen. That's all I had. Do you have any comments or corrections?
He swore by the name of the Lord that he was going to go and do contrary to the Lord's will. He knew his master's will. Just as Master Elijah, he wouldn't do it. He was saved. He lied about it. And then the second thing, so doing evil in the name of the Lord. But secondly, I think when he came back, is it a time to receive men servants and maid servants and oxen and all that stuff? I wonder if maybe Gehazi was dreaming about what he was going to do with that talent, 75 pounds of silver, but now he had 150. He's planning, oh good, now I can do this and this. And when he received Naaman's leprosy, thou fool, he's standing like prayer. All that stuff he planned for himself, was taken away because it was done contrary to the truth. And I went to the inspiration about spending all the stuff in this world take wings and fly away. It's not our aim. It's not our goal. And especially like you don't have to embrace the type.
Yeah, I also noticed he swears by the name of the Lord and then does contrary to the will of the Lord. He says, my master sent me. Well, his master kind of did send him. It was just the wrong master. He was in bondage to the sinful desires. Was Elisha blind? I was thinking that was a different prophet, but maybe Elisha was too. Okay, I didn't realize that.
I liked how you used the word undermine. And, you know, the insight, you know, of how it may not seem, there may be other situations that come up. And is it in the Lord's will, how we're acting, or is it in some way undermining? So we should think about, is this in any way undermine what God is doing? We may try to rationalize or something, but we ought to see it from that word. Is this undermining His will?
Appreciate your pointing out how God does want to make witness of Himself to all the nations, to the whole world, and all those examples He gave us. Very good.
He uses His people, and in the past that was Israel, His chosen people, and now it's the whole church.
Due to Elisha, or no reward, we too have been cleansed. And there's nothing that we can pay for that will equate to the cleansing that we had received. I mean, this was a death sentence, really, to Naaman, leprosy. There was no amount of money that he could have paid that would ever recompense the reward that he received. We are in that same boat. There's no money, there's no power, there's nothing that we can pay to the Lord that will recompense what He's done for us through Christ, other than it's our reasonable service to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So just as Naaman's testimony to the nations was sort of payment, you know, was sort of a reward for what he had received.
I appreciated how you brought out about Syria and Israel being enemies. And I guess this has to do with when God smote the people with blindness and led them to Samaria. But Elisha wasn't seeing this as opportunities to really get back at Syria. The reason Syria had these victories was because God gave it to them. And we too, we don't have to think, oh, here's an opportunity for me to get ahead, because God hasn't quite been able to deliver me yet. God's been in control all along. Mm-hmm. We don't have to try to take the opportunity to get ahead in our own, you know, for our own selfish reasons.
Like, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, while we were enemies of God. That's sort of similar to this, where the two nations were enemies with each other. Well, I thank you for your comments. Brother John, would you close us in prayer? Let's all stand.